Or we're looking at how men protect. How men protect. There's a difference between boys and men. Boys don't protect, men don't. And actually, this weekend fits really well inside of the Memorial Day weekend. I'm glad you're here. You're, you know, obviously the rest of us had nothing cool to do all weekend. All of our friends who had cool places to go, they're gone. It's just you and I stuck in a dark room, and I'm working all weekend. So it's great to be here. It is good to be here, because I'm really excited about this. And merging a bit with Memorial Day and celebrating those who have protected us. Check this out.
This is a soldier. When our country needed them, they stepped forward from the crowd, and then they looked back at us and said, "I will protect you." This is a soldier. They said, "I'll do it, whether it's my boots in the mud, my charter in the sea, or my eyes in the sky. I'll go on your behalf. I'll stand shoulder to shoulder with your brother, with your sister. I will laugh with them. I will cry with them. I will fight with them. I will even die with them. This is a soldier." So they cut their hair. They changed their names. They took their orders. They got up at 4, stayed up till 12 the next day. They ran. They sweat. They pushed. They hauled. They marched. They yelled. They served. They beat their chest. They stood in our place. This is a soldier. They sacrificed their time, sometimes their lives. Lives cut short in the name of the red, white, and blue. Lives cut short because our freedoms depend on it. This is a soldier.
If you're a man or woman and you served our country in the armed forces, would you just stand right now, please? Let's thank these protectors. Let's thank them very much. Great. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's interesting, as I've done this every service, the vast, vast majority of those who've stood have been men. Obviously, there's amazing, brave women in the armed forces, and I'm so excited that all barriers have been breaking down in our culture for women to have equal access to all opportunity. Love, 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 love that. At the same time, what is it that draws men to the military? What is it that in the military, while anyone can sign up 15%, of those who are in the military are women? Of that 15%, only 8% volunteers for a combat assignment. And of that 8%, a lot of them are wanting to do support in the aeronautic industry. What is it that there's never been a woman who's gone through Navy SEALs, has completed that, or Green Berets, or Delta Force, or something like that? In fact, in the Marine Officer Infantry course, to become an on-field combat officer, only 14 women have ever wanted to do that. And of those 14, none of them have made it past the first day of the physical test. What does that say? It doesn't say that anything other than men, that you and I are wired to be protectors. We're wired and uniquely created to be protectors. And again, we're talking to guys, so I'm talking to you the way I would talk if you were around a campfire. Welcome to have you with us, ladies. Just understand I'm talking to guys the way I would talk with guys. I think you've all realized you've gotten a lot out of this service, haven't you? This whole series, I've heard from women left and right, realizing, gosh, I understand my husband a little bit better, or saying, man, now my dating qualifications have just raised because now I understand the person I should be dating. That sucks for some of us in here because you're not going to get a date for a while. But there's something special here about what it means to be a man and specifically be a protector, and we're going to look at that today. Let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for giving us a space to gather that's safe, and it's safe because there have been people who have gone before us, men and women, who have died for us, who have fought for our ability to gather in spaces like this and have enabled us to have the country that we have. With all of its faults, all of its difficulties, I don't think there's anybody in here who would choose to live in any other country in the world. And much of that is as a result of the veterans who have protected. And help us to learn from them and all the different spheres of protection that we as men need to operate in today. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. April 15th, 1554, and the church is in upheaval. There's various clergy members that are asking questions about standard practices in the church, wondering whether or not they should continue any longer. The idea of indulgences. Why is it that we're raising money for buildings by telling people if you give money, you can buy your loved ones out of purgatory? Start asking things like this idea of grace and faith. We're losing that. It seems like we're focusing much more on what people do instead of the grace and faith of God. And then even really crazy ideas like maybe we should allow people to read the Bible for themselves and not just listen to what us professional clergy tell them, because we're the only ones who can read the original language. So one guy, one clergyman, he's 75 years old, he's Hugh Latimer, he has the idea, and he's in a camp that says, let's put the Bible in English in England. And the authorities didn't like this at all. He actually was sent away to trial, he lost his trial, he was sentenced to burn at the stake. And as he's walking to be burned at the stake, he's walking with a younger associate of his name is Ridley, and he's overheard as saying, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Play the man. Boy, today if someone said play the man, you'd be going, oh, ooh, hey, oh. He should have said like play the adult or like play the enlightened, well-rounded individual. No, he says play the man. Play the man. There's something about calling a male to be a man. Let's sacrifice here. Let's do what we need to do. And this idea of manhood, we've lost it. We are losing it. You can be a boy or you can be a man. Just because you're a male and just because you're over 18 or under 18 doesn't matter one way or another. There's 65-year-old boys and there's 14-year-old men. And one of the marks is to be a protector. And it grieves me that our society is trying to lose this beautiful thing of what happens when a man comes into a culture and blesses it and nurtures it and protects it. We've lost it. Duke University wants to be very enlightened. Those students, don't blame them at all for that. And they've got a bunch of posters they've been hanging up about things that we should get away from certain stereotypes and categorizing people. And for the most part, I agree with their categories and let's just get away from that. But the one that was on campus, one poster kind of bummed me out. It says this: I don't say man up because I don't believe in gender norms. I don't believe in gender norms either. In fact, I'm going to breastfeed my first grandchild. I can't wait to do that. I don't know why Liv has had all the fun doing that. It's time for me to, like, get my turn doing that. I'm just a little, you know, I want that. Of course we all believe in gender norms. Of course. Now, we can debate what they are, but this isn't about gender norms. This is about maturity norms within the male race, within being a man. One of the men in the Bible who's a classic man, he's classic in that you can't really categorize him. He has some things that are stereotypical man, some things are non-stereotypical man. His name is David. He becomes a king, King David. And this is a guy who is a poet. He's a poet. He writes poetry. In fact, his poetry book becomes a major book of the Bible called the Book of Psalms. It's not stereotypical manly, but it's manly and he's manly. You can be a poet, an artisan, and be totally all man all the time. And at the same time, he's blue collar for a portion of his life. He's a shepherd boy. And he's later on high white collar, if you will, as the king of the nation of Israel. He's also this massive warrior that protects his people. He comes onto the scene when he has to go to the front lines to do something with King Saul. And as he's going to the front lines, he notices that there's a stalemate, and the center of the valley is a guy named Goliath who's taunting the nation of Israel to send somebody down. And he's stupefied that no one is coming down to face Goliath. And David, though someone categorized him as a boy, a shepherd boy, he's actually a shepherd man because he's the only guy that will go down and defend the honor, protect the honor of the nation of Israel. This quality of protecting is running shy in our times. Running shy. Used to be that we had captains who would captain their vessels and they would go down with the ship. They would, unless all the women and all the children were on the lifeboats, they would protect them. This was the case with Captain Smith of the Titanic and other ancient maritime disasters. Captains were just did the manly thing, protected people, and if they could get off, great. But the first thing was those who were a bit weaker than they were. More recent times, obviously over in Korea, we've got a Captain Lee who is being sentenced right now or being tried because in that ferry when it capsized, he got in the boat and took off while over 288 people are dead and at sea. Another recent one down in, it was a cruise ship, down in Costa Rica, you might remember 2012, captain did a similar thing. He said, I didn't mean to go in the lifeboat. I was on the deck and the ship listed suddenly to one way and I just fell into the lifeboat. We have to use what God has given us to be protectors. Five spheres of protection. The first one is the most obvious one, physically. Men use their strength to protect, and boys use their strength to take. Men use their strength to protect, and boys use their strength to take. In the book of 1 Peter, it has an interesting thing of how a man should relate to his wife. It says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I don't know exactly what it means, the weaker vessel, because I do know some manly guys who have wives who can do more push-ups than them. So I don't know exactly what this means in all cases, but I'll just say, for guys, generally, let's not try to skirt around this. We're here to do for women in many ways what they can't do for themselves. And we need to honor them in such a way. Not a lesser vessel, not a less than vessel, a weaker vessel. I mean, physically, I know there's been very rare times, but they come up, very rare times when I've had to protect my wife or somebody who's marginalized or at risk. I remember one time I had to go into a place of workout because there was a guy who couldn't get the hint and he kept trying to come on to my wife, and I had to go in where he worked out, call him out in the parking lot and say, dude, you cannot do, stop, can't be around my wife. And fortunately, it didn't go any further than calling him out in the parking lot. That generally just freaks somebody out when you call their bluff. Fortunately, whew, wonderful. But we use our strength, our presence to help the marginalized. This is part of why I love what's happened to Go Cincinnati is because we're protecting our city. I love what happened at CityLink. We're protecting the working poor in our city. We're trying to. That's why I love seeing things in India and South Africa we're doing. These aren't just loving your neighbor as yourself, though that's good enough. These aren't just going to the least of these, though that's good enough. Those are in the Bible. It ties in this masculine characteristic of protecting. And whenever we see it, something inside of us stirs. Something inside of us comes to life, as it did when I saw this recent video.
1, 2, 3, 4, family!
This story starts with high school hierarchy, the kind where kids like Carson Jones and Tucker Workman lead the undefeated Queen Creek football team.
Senior year, you know, everything pretty exciting. A rush, but then, you know, it goes by fast, but it's fun.
While students like Shai Johnson just try to make it through the day.
They throw trash at me.
They were throwing trash at you? How did that make you feel?
Mad.
The 16-year-old sophomore was born with a brain disorder, and bullies have always been a part of life. Until this year, when her mom called on a family friend for help. It was Carson, starting quarterback Carson.
I emailed Carson, told him that Shai was having some issues, and he took it a step further and went and gathered Shai up at lunch, and she's been eating lunch with him ever since.
From first hour through the end of the day, Shai's guys make it a point to look after her. And this group's newfound friendship has changed the game.
They've either like not bullied her anymore because I guess they like seen her with us or something.
They're modest about their small act, but to Shai, high school is a new world, a safe one.
You say you my team, these are my boys, right?
Yeah.
And why is that?
Because they're safe me because I won't get hurt again.
All because a group of boys broke those silly social rules and through it, earned a loyal friend.
Awesome. The only thing I don't like about that clip is that reporter keeps saying a group of boys. They're not boys, they're men. They're men. Boys don't do that. Boys just do what everybody else does. Men actually step in and protect. We see David has this quality throughout his whole life. He uses physical presence to do what needs to be done. And one of the weird things that needs to be done, for him to gain the bride that he wants from King Saul, he goes to her to figure out, what do I have to do to get this bride? And look what King Saul tells him to do. The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. I'm not sure what David liked. I mean, because generally, to get someone's foreskin, you generally have to kill them. I mean, guys tend not to just hand those out very easily, you know what I'm saying? So I'm not sure which was worse, the killing or the taking of the foreskin. You put that in your mind if you want for a little bit, but this was a guy who would use physically what he needed to use. I was thinking about this one. I just came back from South Africa recently, seeing some of the things that we're doing with our partners over there, one of them being the Topsy Foundation. And we're protecting some folks who are vulnerable and marginalized in South Africa, specifically many of those who are wrestling with the HIV virus. This partner we're working with, they started doing adult male circumcision as a way to lessen the spread of HIV. And so they're cranking through these circumcisions. And one of the things that's trouble they've had to have, and we're trying to help them solve it, is what do you do with all the foreskins? Because the garbage comes around once a week, and you can't have this matter just kind of hanging around. So they need to have freezers to kind of put these suckers in between these kind of things. When you do ministry, you have these kind of problems you have to solve, you know? So I said, you know what, if we need to have a campaign called Freezers for Foreskins, we will do that. We will do a campaign, Freezers for Foreskins, and make that happen. Now, again, I said I'm talking to guys. Any guy around the campfire would laugh at that exact thing right there. So, guys, though, we have to embrace that we're here to protect. Well, my kids have a difficult thing physically, and one of them spins out, or in the center of 74 in an ice storm. It's me they call. We generally look to those who are men to do for us what we can't do for ourselves physically. So, boys, we need to man up physically. Boys, we need to man up physically. Second sector is sexually. Sexually. This is a way that we protect by how we treat women sexually. Men think about a woman's future. A boy only thinks about his own pleasure. Men think about a woman's future. Boys only think about their own pleasure. Between 18 and 20%, statistics are pretty consistent, that between 18 and 20% of all women on college campuses will either be raped or attempted rape. Why is that? Because we have too many boys in college. That's why. We have too many boys in our country. And we may not be forcing ourselves on somebody. That's an obvious one we can all agree with. But, guys, even think this. Okay, well, she's saying that we can have sex. We could do this and that. Okay, it's two consenting people. I should do it. Boys are always like that. Boys are like always like, if I can do it, it's okay. Then I'm going to take it. If I can eat the candy bar, no one's going to get me in trouble. Then I'm going to have the candy bar. Boys are always looking for the path of least resistance. And you need to start thinking about the person you're dating right now. You need to start thinking about her future husband, her future life, because you're likely not going to be a part of it. And you need to say, am I protecting her future by setting her up in the future to have her ultimate life, or am I giving her somebody else to compare her husband against? And not only that, your own wife. Protect your future wife, because you want to come to your marriage with as little sexual baggage as possible. I'm not even talking about the spiritual ramifications. Biblically, there's the spiritual ramifications of when a man and a woman, when there's intercourse or oral sex, you are physically one flesh, the Bible says. You're physically one flesh. And this is to mirror how we are one spiritually with a person because we've taken a lifelong covenantal vow that we are now one with them. And when we do these things physically, they don't match the spiritual realm. Something is out of whack in the heavenly order. Something's out of whack with God. Now, boys, Boys are never going to understand that reason. They go, what? You're like, wow. Boys don't want to understand that. Boys don't want to think about that deeper idea. They don't. They just want what is good feeling right now. Man, I'm just telling you, it's time for us to start protecting the women in our lives, the future women in our lives. This becomes not so much a pleasure mode. This becomes a future protection mode. We have these people we humorously refer to as psycho chick. Who's psycho chick? She's somebody who a boy had her way with. She's somebody who a boy was a predator to him. You're a protector or a predator as it relates to women. Boys, we need to man up sexually. We need to man up sexually and just be different, have a higher standard and higher ideal. Now, David, he's got problems. This is one of the things I like about David. And actually, all the heroes in the Bible, they're never trying to paint these heroes as having no faults. They're just recording history. David is this manly man, man after God's own heart, and yet he's a boy in certain areas at certain times in his life. And one of them is in the sexual area. He's up on his roof while the rest of the army is away protecting the nation of Israel, and he's a warrior. He should be protecting. But he decides to opt out of that. That's boy move number one of the day. So they're all out kind of protecting, and he's got some idle time, and he looks down on a neighbor's roof. As a king, he would have had the highest, best house roof. And he notices a hot woman who's undergoing a ritualistic bathing, and he preys on her. He's a predator. He woos her to the castle. He uses his power to seduce her, has sex with her, has a child with her, then tries to cover it up and actually kills her husband, who's his friend. Now, the crazy thing as he does is he acts like a boy. It's exactly what boys do. He actually comes to repent before God. He says he's sorry, and he and God get okay. God, we see his amazing forgiving abilities. But nonetheless, the rest of David's life after this moment, things don't quite click together. There's sort of ramifications that he's just got to deal with. His family is a bit out of whack for him. It's just odd stuff. And in fact, after him, nearly every successive king gets a bit worse. And then later on, some get better and they get worse, better, and the whole Bible is about this whole thing. And one of his people on his downline is a king of his loins. His name is Rehoboam, generations later. Rehoboam comes into power, and he's thinking, well, what am I going to do to really be able to enjoy all the power that I have? And he's now going to wrestle through what his decisions are going to be as a leader. This is the third realm that a man protects in. A man protects intellectually. A man protects intellectually. Because men share their knowledge, and boys shun knowledge. Men take the time to build into people and give wisdom that they may not have and they may not like, but it is right and they want them to go the right way. Boys, whenever information comes that isn't healthy, or actually not healthy, easy rather, whenever information comes that isn't easy, it might mean that my short-term actions will be more difficult. Oh, I shun that. That's old-fashioned thought right there. That's funny. What are you talking about? That's ridiculous. And Rehoboam, he's figuring out how to cement himself as leader. So he goes to the older men that are the previous advisors of the king and says, okay, what should I do here to get the economy going and to get people doing the right thing? And the men say, look, man, take care of your people. You take care of your people, they'll take care of you. Don't overwork them, take care of them, and all will go well. And then he goes to the younger men, and they say, oh, dude, what are you talking about? You need to just chop, exert yourself, tell everybody you the man, and they need to do whatever the heck you tell them to do. Here's how the book of 1 Chronicles spells this out, 1 Kings rather. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. Another way to say this in our series vernaculars, he abandoned the counsel that the men gave him and took counsel with the boys who had grown up with him and stood before him. He said, oh, that sounds easier. That sounds like, I could be a predator. He's not protecting the nation of Israel. He's going to actually drive them harder. And so he lays down his edict. And here's what he says to the nation. He says this, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And at this moment, the nation rebels, the nation splits, and the nation is never the same again. because a boy couldn't receive wisdom. Man, this is a massive responsibility we have. I mean, the physical thing is obvious. It happens very, very rarely. But the ones that happen a lot is giving people insight that they need to have. And this is sometimes difficult for folks to hear. But nonetheless, we protect people. My son recently, he had a job offer. It's kind of a co-op offer that he had. And he came and said, Dad, I got two things. I got my job, but I've worked a lot. It's at a chemical company, makes a lot of money, loading kilns in 400 degree heat. It's ridiculous, but they get paid well for it. And then I got this job. They're offering me less money. What should I do? Well, I said, this one you have, anybody with a strong back can do that job. It's a good job, but anyone can do that one. But if you want to get someplace different, you're going to have this one on your resume, this one where you're going to have to actually wear a collared shirt. You're going to have that one, but it doesn't pay as much. It's not going to be as flexible. I said, dude, take care of your future. Take the less job. Take the less, it'll set you up. And my son's a man, and he did that. Boys don't want to do that. Boys go, wait a minute, I can have more candy now. Wait a minute, I can have more play money now. They don't think about the future. It was a way that I was trying to intellectually protect him by seeing things from my experiences that are just a bit different than his are. Sometimes we intellectually protect by getting into fights. I don't mean physical fights. I mean just jousting matches. I was over in South Africa. One of the things that happens in our family that I'm not very good at, when I'm away for an extended period of time like that, it was 10 days, and then I come back, the family sort of adjusted to different rhythms, and all of a sudden, Dad comes back in. Woo! Dad's in. I come on my high horse, and hey, let's do this, that, and I'm not very good at reacclimating, repressurizing the family when I come in. So I come in, and I'm going, hey, I wonder how things are going, and my daughter is trying to get a tutor for a class that she's had a hard time with, and so I said, hey, how's the tutoring going? Talked to her and her mother about it, and they're like, no, we haven't done that. What do you mean? I haven't done that. Well, driving class has got to get done, and she's got this, it's been busy. I'm like, it's been 2 weeks. I mean, the semester's almost over. And when I do that, because I'm not acclimating well, and I'm just kind of throwing out ideas or orders, basically, Lib doesn't react very well to that, so explodes on that, and all that stuff, it goes, and she's most of the time very justifiable for that. Now I'm hearing this now, and I'm kind of thinking, is this one of my stupid arguments that I feel like I have to win? Am I just picking a fight, or is there something deeper on this? And as I sit there and I process, I'm trying to silently pray this through with God, I realize, this is actually important. It's a way to sort of intellectually protect my daughter. And so when I'm getting the fight like that, when I'm really on my game, which is not all the time, believe me, I'm on my game, and I'm engaged, and here's what's happening. I'm just going like this. I'm trying not to exasperate the situation, but I'm standing my ground because I'm fighting for the intellectual future of this class and my daughter. It's a manning thing. And I meet many men who just power up and are boys to try to use their strength, their oratory powers to crush their wife. And I have done that before. When it gets into oratory powers, mine are pretty darn good. I can win just about any argument I engage in. I have a lot of practice at it. And I'm boyish when I do that. Or we as men, we passively back off, say, oh, someone's upset. Okay, I'll stop. I won't give the dissenting opinion. I'll just stop. And that's what boys do. Boys, well, men, though, we need to protect and step into it. The next realm that a man participates in as a protector is the financial realm. Men financially protect. A man is a giver, and a boy is a getter. Men use finance as a way to give protection and give to others. Boys only want to get finances. They don't think about other people financially. David, as he comes to the end of his life, he passes on the reins to his son Solomon, and he takes on a major challenge, and that is the funding challenge for the temple of the nation of Israel. He gives the lead gift and models what generosity is because he's a man and he's been generous his whole life. This, for me, has been one of the regular tension areas for me. Money and me, money is just always something that tries to mess me up. Money is always something that tries to pull me into boydom. When I was 25 going to seminary,
I was in these classes, and you know, church ideas came up, and you know, myself and other seminarians thought, "Gosh, man, if you ever were a pastor of a church and you had a staff, that would be awesome." Like, have people work for you, do everything, you don't do anything. That'd be awesome. A few years into Crossroads, I'm coming out of our rented offices, and when I would have a lunch meeting, I had to get on top of these wooden steps and go down to the parking lot, and I would get depressed every time I would have a lunch meeting, and I would have to go get my car because I would see cars, and those cars represented staff members, and those staff members represented responsibility. And I would get depressed every time, because I would see people who, in essence, were looking for me to protect them financially. I would see people who had left higher-paying jobs and come here, and I kept thinking, man, what if I don't do my job well, or what if I have some moral failing? And then what happens then? And I realized all these fears, all these concerns that I had were in many ways boyish because I wasn't willing to take financial responsibility on for other people. Still really, really hard for me today, but being able to identify it as something around maturity and trusting God has been really, really helpful for me. If you're going to be a man, you're going to have to be able to be a financial protector. You're going to have to figure out how to order your money differently than the other boys do, because every boy spends to zero, every single one. Doesn't matter how much they make, they spend to zero. And they can't protect. You're going to have to figure out how to have your cars go longer so you have a pool of money. You're going to have to figure out how to take different vacations than other your peers do so you have a pool of resources from which to give or save or do things that other boys just aren't interested in. I have no idea how many loans I've given my kids. I know how many I've gotten back. Part of how I deal with that is I realize I'm a financial protector. It's part of what I am, and it's in other ways too. One of my best times as a financial protector is when I was with a group of men who was meeting in a restaurant same time every week, and all of a sudden our waitress was gone. We said, what happened to her? What happened to Helen? And we heard what took place. She was in a difficult place financially. We were able to contact her, and we covered her for a couple months, her food with her son and her utilities. We just slid cash over the table, not under, over the table. You know, boys sit around philosophically go, hey, well, maybe the government should go, well, how are you doing that? Megan, I feel like I need to step in somehow. We did those surveys last week. Pretty cool, weren't they? Just seeing all the ways that all the kinds of folks we have here at Crossroads. One of the things that probably stood out to you, it did to me, was, you know, these are all self-selecting responses, which means we generally make ourselves look better than we actually are. We do that. 40% of everybody at Crossroads give $50 or less a month. That's boy giving right there. You know, I know that, you know, I talk about, you know, the Bible, it doesn't move a lot of us, but let's just go this way. That's what a boy does. You've been around Crossroads for a long time, and you can't see that you're able to protect our church, our mission, other people, and not do it. We just have to recognize I'm a boy in this area. Man, I interact with people who made campaign commitments and don't fulfill them, but buy really expensive toys for summer recreation. That's a boy. Make a commitment and don't change anything about their life to meet that commitment, but continue to take expensive vacations. That's a boy. Who hears ideas about percentage giving, and every time it's coming up, you think that I'm doing something weird. That's a boy. A boy always accuses some man who's calling him to a higher level. Always. As men, we realize that one of the ways I protect is the resources that God has blessed me with. Boys, it's time for us to man up financially. In whatever realm it is, it's time for us to man up. Finally, spiritually. Men aggressively lead others to Christ, and boys passively let people discover God for themselves. This is the fifth and final realm that we're protectors in the spiritual realm of protecting. Let's go back to that 1 Peter verse I read before. You might have missed the end of this because of the weaker vessel controversy there. Let's take a look at it again. Likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So our spiritual strength is in part tied to how we are protecting
a weaker vessel, whatever that means. There's a spiritual link. There's a vibrancy in our prayer life that's tied with the rest of our life. There's a consistency in which prayers are said yes to by God by how we perform in all of these other areas. There's a passion that we have to engage spiritually that's dictated in part by how we're handling the area of protection. David is discipling Solomon, his son, on his deathbed, which is really, that's what it means to build into somebody spiritually, to disciple them. He's doing this, which I see a lot of dads today say things that sound enlightened, like, you know what, I don't want to put my spirituality on my kids. I just want to let them figure it out for themselves. That's what a boy says. I'm just going to let them kind of figure out what works for them. Do you know God? How could you not want someone else to know that, especially someone who your DNA is coursing through their veins? Do you not think you have something to offer your child? And yet this is our society. Our society is like, all spiritualities are equal. All ideas are equal. No, no, they're not. That's what boys think. Boys are always like, oh, I don't need to do rigorous spiritual thought. I don't need to do rigorous. No. David is building and discipling into his son on his deathbed. Here's what it says in Chronicles. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. This is discipleship. He's going after him, developing him. Next time the topic of spirituality comes up at lunchtime, around the water cooler, watch how people who have your convictions just clam up and go, they zip it because they can't provoke and enter a conversation appropriately. Where the men will say, well, actually, my sense of God is, men step into the fray on this. Next week, we're going to have a really important week. We're going to end out this series. We're going to do something that's kind of special. And heading into it, I've been thinking about one of the books that has been one of the best reads I've ever had. It's called The Endurance. It's about Ernest Shackleton, this amazing guy who tried to explore Antarctica, and the ship got caught in ice, and as it was crunching and crunching, they had to abandon ship, and these guys had to trek across Antarctica to live. It's an amazing story how this man, Ernest Shackleton, had all these other men, actually some of them were boys, had all of them survive at the end. The way he got his crew was pretty interesting. He placed an ad in a publication. Here's what it said. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. The next day, 5,000 men were lined up. 5,000 men. Now, you tell me, if this was posted on Facebook, how many people would show up? Hey, let's just recognize, I know I'm saying some things that you might disagree with, some things that are like counter to our modern sensibilities, but come on, let's be honest, come on. In the history of all that we know, have there ever been, I believe, a category of men that's less willing to physically engage than today? I mean, I wonder if there was a draft. In World War II, we drafted all the men who were outside the military right now. How would we do in World War II today? I don't think we do as well. Sexually, has there ever been a generation of men, a population of men that is less sexually restrained than now? Intellectually, test scores are going down. We can't follow lines of thought, lines of reason at all. We can't even concentrate on anything without looking at our cell phone every 45 seconds. We have boyish attention spans. Financially, we all know the statistics on credit card debt, lack of savings, and every generation gives to churches less and less and less. We're boys, spiritually speaking. I mean, I don't even need to go there in terms of where we are. All I'm saying is, here at Crossroads, we're going a different direction, men. We're doing something different. We're calling ourselves out of the boydom of numbness that's in our society. And we're doing this because the ultimate masculine figure, Jesus himself, and those who were on his downline, like King David, give us a sample of what our life could look like.
God, I thank you for, calling us to new levels. And I hope that that's happened today. I know it has with me just preparing this message. Take this word and sink it into our hearts. Holy Spirit, for those people that you reside in, we trust that you are sealing this right now and empowering us to do what we couldn't do before. We pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.